All right, we're in Revelation chapter 13 tonight. Revelation 13. Just to remind you now, we are in the middle still of this period of Scripture that I've been calling a parenthesis. You can call it whatever, you can term that any way that you want to, but it's not really in the chronology of Revelation. Just to remind you, chapter 1, John told us why he was writing this book. He told us what he saw that caused him to write the book. Chapters 2 and 3, he wrote seven letters to seven churches. Actually, he didn't write those letters. Jesus wrote those letters. He just dictated those letters to the churches of what was going on at that time, at that moment in history, those seven churches representing all churches of all times. Then when we got to chapter 4, we turned to the future. Now, the fourth chapter itself really looked at the future in heaven. If you remember, between chapter 3 and chapter 4, my understanding of this, and many people will disagree, and that's fine. This is one of those areas that we can agree to be disagreeable. We won't fully know this until it happens. But I believe that between chapter 3 and 4, the rapture of the church took place. The church is not mentioned again until we get way over to the marriage supper of the Lamb toward the end of the book of Revelation. I believe the rapture of the church took place between chapter 3 and chapter 4. And chapter 4 showed us what was going on in heaven as the tribulation started on earth. And there was great rejoicing. The 24 elders around the throne, and we bowed down and we cried, "Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb." And then we got to the fifth chapter. Who is able to open the scroll? Remember the scroll that was sealed? Who's able to open the scroll? And we saw the one who was worthy, and he opened the scroll. He began to open the scroll, and then we started seeing the tribulation. And then it was a chronology of these seven seals and then these seven trumpets. But when we got to the end of the ninth chapter, we weren't quite through with the seven trumpets. We were through the sixth trumpet, but there was a break, it seems. And from chapter 10 until chapter 15, chapter 10 to chapter 14, this is not chronological information of this is happening in the sequence, but rather it's just information that we need to know to understand the tribulation, to understand what's going on. Now, what we studied last week and what we're going to read tonight is really giving us almost like when you go to a movie and you see, most movies will have at the beginning, it'll have all of the stars, the big names of the people that are in the movie. When you get to the end of the movie, if you'll sit through it, you'll see a list of all of the people who had anything to do with it. Everybody who played any role in seeing that movie made. Well, this is almost, for us, these two chapters, it's a list of the characters of the people that we're reading about during the tribulation. So last week, we studied in the 12th chapter about three characters of the tribulation. There was the dragon. Well, let's put them in order. There was the woman, and there was the child, and there was the dragon. Now, the woman was Israel. That's why it is so important that we understand that God, in His infinite wisdom, God, when He promised Abraham that He would have a special place for these people, His people, that God had just ordained that there was a significant and special relationship with the Hebrew people from that point until the end of time. And we see Israel coming up during the tribulation. God is going to use the nation of Israel again. It's an amazing thing, as you see, and I've said this several weeks, so I won't go all through it again, but there was a period of time where people must have just thought that's impossible. There is no Israel, but now we've seen how God has orchestrated that all coming back together. So there was the woman, Israel. There was the child. The child represented Jesus, the one who was born, and the dragon tried to destroy him. Even during his birth, he tried to destroy him. And after his birth, through Herod, he tried to destroy him. And all through his life, he tried to destroy him. And then on the cross, he tried to destroy him. And he must have thought, "I got him." And what he didn't realize was that he had actually been a source of the fulfillment of God's plan from the very beginning, from the foundation of the earth. So the third person that we studied last week, the third character, was the dragon. And the dragon is Satan. the evil one, the enemy of God. Now, in the chapter we're going to study tonight, we're going to see it's not a dynamic, don't hear me say that, it's not a dynamic duo, it is a demonic duo. We're going to see a demonic duo that comes up in chapter 13, two more characters added to Satan himself. What we have now here is an unholy trinity. Now keep in mind that Satan always imitates and mimics God. He has always tried to reproduce who God is and what God does. And Satan himself, in a sense, tries to mimic God the Father. The Antichrist is mimicking God the Son, Jesus. And the false prophet that we're going to be introduced to tonight in this passage is really mimicking God the Holy Spirit. It's a picture almost of an unholy trinity mimicking the things of God, and we'll see that as we kind of go through it. Now, let me tell you a couple of things before I jump into this and read it. Some of you have asked me, are there any books that I can read that you would suggest? I'm interested in this, and I'd like to be able to read kind of at my own speed and on my own. So do you have anything that you would suggest? And so here's what I'm kind of using myself. And I will tell you this to start with, and this may save you a little bit of time. I've noticed that most of the people that I enjoy reading, that I really kind of go to, that I trust, and are kind of mentors for me, I've noticed that they all have almost a common source that they refer to. And I've discovered that the common source is this one. Well, the common source is this. Let's be clear about that. But from a human standpoint, the common source seems to come from this one. And I see all of them quoting things that come out of this one. Now, this one is W.A. Criswell. How many of you know who W.A. Criswell was? W.A. Criswell was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas for 50-something years. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but he was a tremendous expositor of God's Word. And this is simply the Expository Sermons on Revelation by W.A. Criswell. So there's a book that thick. What is that? 2.5-3 inches thick, of sermons that W.A. Criswell preached out of the book of Revelation. It is a great resource. I don't know, I doubt it's still in print, but you can probably find it on Amazon if you're interested in it. Now, this is by David Jeremiah. How many of you like to read David Jeremiah? I love David Jeremiah. He's a great writer. And this is the book of Signs, and a book that he wrote on Revelation. I've enjoyed using that as a resource. It's a great book. And then there are two books by Billy Graham that I love. Anybody ever heard of Billy Graham? Yeah. Okay, this one's Approaching Hoofbeats. Approaching Hoofbeats. This one is Storm Warning. Storm Warning. Great, great. This has actually been an updated version. His son Franklin put a forward to this. It was an older book that he just updated and added a little bit to it, but it's really written by Billy Graham. And then another great preacher. You notice all the books that I like are preachers. And all Southern Baptist preachers too, as a matter of fact. This one's by Adrian Rogers. You can still listen to Adrian Rogers every day on the radio and television. It's amazing. He's still speaking from heaven. But the name of this one is Unveiling the End Times in Our Time. Unveiling the End Times in Our Time. It's a great resource as well, and you might enjoy any of those. Now, somebody also asked me about questions and answers. Could you ask some questions? And that would be great. But rather than you raising your hand and asking a question, and I'm going to shoot from the hip, because you may ask a question that you wrote down from 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I'm trying to think, and so you get a half answer. I would rather have the opportunity to think through it and give a good answer. So what I'd like for you to do is to write it down. If you have a question up until this point, now don't ask a question about something that's out in the future that we haven't gotten to yet. Ask that when we get to it. But if you have a question that you've kind of been thinking about, and so, tonight, last week, a month ago, we've been studying this now for 6 months, jot it down. You can text it to me. You can email me. Most of you have my cell phone. Most of you have my email address. Text it to me. Email it to me. Write it down. Hand it to me on a piece of paper. And that'll give me a little time to think through and research your question a little bit and give an answer that is not just shooting from the hip. Okay? So rather than saying, hey, at the end we'll have a question and answer, let's just do it as we go along. And if you have some questions along the way, I'll try to deal with them. All right? Fair enough? All right, I've been doing this every week. If you're new to us, every week I read the text in its fullness because the Bible says this is the only book of the Bible that gives this specific statement that the people who hear it read will be blessed, the one who reads it will be blessed, and all who obey it will be blessed. So by the time we get through the book of Revelation, you will have heard the whole book read word for word. So let's read the 13th chapter tonight. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads. On his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. The beast I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like a bear's, and his mouth was like a lion's mouth. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. One of his heads appeared to be fatally wounded, but the fatal wound was healed. The whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. They worshipped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war against him?" A mouth was given to him to speak boast and blasphemies. He was also given authority to act for 42 months. He began to speak blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his dwelling, those who dwell in heaven. And he was permitted to wage war against the saints and to conquer them. He was also given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All those who live on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb was slaughtered. If anyone has an ear, he should listen. If anyone is destined for captivity, into captivity he goes. If anyone is to be killed with a sword he will be killed. Here is the endurance of the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, but he sounded like a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and compels the earth and those who live on it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He also performs great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth before people. He deceives those who live on the earth because of the signs that he's permitted to perform on behalf of the beast, telling those who live on the earth to make an image of the beast who has the sword wound yet lived. He was permitted to give a spirit to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast could both speak and cause whomever would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on his right hand or on his forehead so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, the beast's name, or the number of his name. Here is the wisdom. The one who has understanding must calculate the number of the beast, because it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now there's some stuff in that chapter you've heard all your life, isn't there? There's some stuff in that chapter you've wondered what's that exactly talking about. So let's see if we can dig into it a little bit. You know, one of the things I hope this is true for you too, when you've tried to read through the book of Revelation in the course of your life and you just take it and you start, you know, at the beginning and you read through it and you get kind of confused and you don't know what it's talking about and you decide this is beyond me, I'm not able to understand it. I think that's probably happened to every one of us. But I hope what you've seen is that when you take it kind of bite by bite, not worried too much about what's in the next chapter or 2 chapters down the road, just dealing with that one section of Scripture and just trying to understand what that's talking about, what that says, it's really been something that we can grasp and something that we can understand and kind of wrap our heads around a little bit. And that's what we're trying to do. So let's see what he says in this passage tonight. Now, there are 2 beasts that he's talking about. I call them the demonic duo. 2 of the 3 of this evil trinity. The beast was in the last chapter. And again, we already know about all of these. We already know about them. They've already been a part of the narrative. But now he's just paused and he's giving us more information in this parenthesis. He's just telling us a little bit more to help us understand what's going on. So from verse 1 down to verse 10 is the first beast. And from verse 11 to the end of the chapter is the second beast of this demonic duo. So let's talk about the first one to start with. He said, I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. Now that's not literal. Remember, this is a symbolic language. That does not mean that the truth that he is giving us is not truth. It is truth. It is literal truth that he's telling us. But he's using a symbolic language to convey the literal truth to us. So when he says, I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, and we're thinking, okay, is it the Gulf of Mexico, or is it the Atlantic, or is it the Pacific? That's a symbol that he's talking about. The idea of the sea here is really, he saw this beast rising up out of this political turmoil that has embroiled the nations now during this first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now remember that the Antichrist has already shown up in the first 3.5 years, and I think I used the terms that he was a silver-tongued orator, he was a charismatic, smooth-talking statesman who somehow brought the world together during all of this chaos. Now, think about it. Billions of people have disappeared. Every Christian has disappeared. And all of this judgment is falling upon the earth, and these horrible things are happening. And this one rises up out of this chaos and somehow is during the first 3.5 years, is bringing the world together. And during the first 3.5 years, somehow this person was able to get the Jewish world and the Islamic world to form some kind of peace treaty that allowed a temple to be built in the holy city of Jerusalem. That's an inconceivable thought that anybody could do that. But this person somehow is going to convince them that the Omar's mosque, the Dome of the Rock, can remain where it is, and a temple can be built next to that, and everybody can be satisfied with that. And for 3.5 years, he has ushered in, even in the face of all of this chaos, he has ushered in this seemingly impossible thing. But now his true colors are about to be seen. And in the last 3.5 years, 42 months he talks about here, in the last 3.5 years, we're going to see him for who he is. I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. Now, let me show you something. It's always good to let Scripture interpret Scripture when you can. And if you'll flip over just a couple of chapters to chapter 17, John kind of defines what this sea that he's talking about is in the 17th chapter in the 15th verse. Now, we're not there yet, so this is new to you, but he's going to be talking about a prostitute and the beast. Now, the prostitute is a false religion that rises up during the tribulation. Religious leaders, those who are still using religious jargon and talking about God, but there's no reality there. That's the harlot that he's talking about in this passage. I'm not focused on that so much. I just don't want you to be confused when I read that word in a moment. Look in verse 15. He also said to me, the waters. Remember the sea? The waters. That's what he's talking about. The waters you saw where the prostitute was seated are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The 10 horns you saw and the beast will hate the prostitute. Now, don't get into what the message of all of that. All I really want you to see is that the sea that he's talking about, this beast rising up out of, are the peoples and the nations of the world. This political chaos that's reigning during the world, during the tribulation, out of that is where this Antichrist is going to rise. Now, where do we get the word Antichrist from? You don't really find it all through Scripture, but let me show you one place that you do find it. You don't have to necessarily turn to this. You can jot it down in the margin if you want to, and I'll just read it to you. It's 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, this is what it says. Children, it's the last hour, and as you have heard, Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. We know from this that it is the last hour. The Antichrist is coming. So, rising up out of the sea, it means out of the political chaos of the world at that time. He had 10 horns. I'm back in Revelation 13 in case I've lost you. He had 10 horns and 7 heads. Now, 10 horns, 10 is the number for completion. Horns always represent political power and authority. So 10 horns just means a complete. Some people through the years have tried to make this be the European Union. They've tried to make it be a lot of different things using that number 10, and you got to kind of come up with the exact number. Remember, these numbers are symbolic numbers, and the number 10 is symbolic of complete. Right now, there are 27 nations in the European Union, and Brexit with Great Britain's just pulling out of that, and I guess it'll be 26 at that point. Some with the breakup of Russia years ago, and all, you know, the number's just constantly changing. You don't have to get to a particular number for all of these things to happen. It's a picture of this completion, this power that's coming during this chaos in the world. On his horns were 10. He had 10 horns and 7 heads. 7 again, that's that complete number. The heads is a symbol of wisdom. So this person has authority. This person has wisdom. On his horns were 10 diadems. The diadems represents kingly power or presidential power or something like this. So this is a very powerful person that he is describing that is the Antichrist. And on his heads were blasphemous names. Now he's letting us know this is not a good person. This is an evil person. He is mimicking God, but he is not God. He blasphemous names, evil. There seems to be wisdom. There seems to be authority. There seems to be power, but it's all derived from the evil one. Verse 2, the beast I saw was like. It doesn't say he was a leopard and a bear and a lion. It says he was like. So when John saw this image, this is what he saw in this vision God gave him. The beast I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like a bear's, and his mouth was like a lion's mouth. Now, if you were a student of prophecy, that sounds familiar to you. And again, you don't necessarily have to turn to this. You might want to write this down in your margin, and you can look it up later. If you want to turn with me, you can look at it right now. But write down Daniel chapter 7. Now, God gave Daniel a vision way back in the Old Testament looking forward. God took John in this vision to the end of time and let John look backwards at what he was seeing. So they're looking at this from two different perspectives. This is what Daniel said he saw. I'm in chapter 7 of Daniel, verse 4. The first was like a lion, but he had eagle's wings. Verse 5, suddenly another beast appeared, a second one that looked like a bear. While I was watching, another beast appeared like a leopard. So Daniel, looking from the past to the future, Daniel said that he saw a lion, a bear, a leopard. John, looking from the future back, said that he saw a leopard, a bear, and a lion. He saw them just backwards. It's almost like Daniel was looking this way, John was looking that way. They saw the same thing, but they saw it from two different perspectives. Now, what is that picture of? What's he talking about? What is this lion and this bear and this leopard? Well, most Bible scholars believe that John and Daniel both were talking about movements throughout history that have brought great persecution to the people of the world. Most people believe, most scholars, if you read these books, all of them in these books agree that when he talks about the leopard, for example, he's talking about the Greek Empire. Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, because of the speed of the movement of him taking over the world, Alexander the Great was called the leopard. He moved with leopard speed. As a matter of fact, Alexander the Great died when he was 33 years old. And historians said that he died of a broken heart because there was no more of the world left to conquer. At 33, he had conquered all of the known world of his day. The bear is that slow, methodical. I guess a bear is not so slow if he's chasing you, but compared to a leopard, slow and methodical and not quite as fast, but just kind of overpowering. And then most of these scholars believe that that's a reference to the Medo-Persian period of human history, the persecution that came through the Medo-Persians. And then the lion would be a reference either to the Babylonians or the Romans, and those two kind of ran together toward the end of the period that we call BC, before Christ, and into the times of Jesus himself in the first century. So that's the reference that he's making there to this beast that was like a leopard and like a bear and like a lion. Daniel had a reference to this, and now John makes a reference to it as well. Verse 3, one of his heads appeared to be fatally wounded, but his fatal wound was healed. Now remember, I told you that Satan always is seeking to mimic the things of God. Always tried to copy God. Remember when Moses was dealing with the plagues in Egypt, and he would do something, and what would Pharaoh do? He would have one of his magicians kind of do the same thing, right? He was mimicking the things that God would do until God did something that he was not able to do. Satan's always done that. And so the very thing that God did that was the most dramatic, world-changing thing that he had ever done, when he sent his son to die on a cross for our sin, he died and brought him back to life. Now, there are many people in Scripture that died and were brought back to life. Lazarus died and was brought back to life. Eutychus died and was brought back to life. Eutychus too, remember? A lot of people that died in Scripture and brought back to life, but nobody died and brought themselves back to life. Jesus did that. So here, he's mimicking Jesus. One of his heads, he had a fatal blow. Now, imagine some great person. Now, I'm not saying any of these people is Antichrist. You can't leave here possibly thinking that, because we're not to the tribulation yet. That's when Antichrist is going to show up. But imagine any person through history on the evil side. Think of somebody like Osama bin Laden or Hitler or Stalin, any of those evil people. Imagine that when they had been killed, the world was rid of them and there was proof. Imagine if they came back to life. Imagine how people would follow them if that person, on the positive side, think of Ronald Reagan, John F. Kennedy, whoever you want to name, you know, a person that was a great orator and statesman, and they died, but they came back to life. Man, how people would rally around that. Well, that's what's going to happen during the tribulation. This person's going to have a fatal blow. They're going to die, but then they're going to come back to life. And the world is going to marvel at that. The dragon gave him his power and his throne. Now, who's the dragon? Satan. Satan gave Antichrist his power and his throne and his authority. One of his heads appeared to be fatally wounded, but his fatal wound was healed. The whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon. Satan's desire has always been to be worshiped. That's what the rebellion in heaven was all about, wasn't it? He wanted to be like God. Isn't that what Satan told Jesus when he took him to the high place, when he was tempting him, when Jesus was beginning his ministry? Wasn't one of the things that Satan said to him, look out at all of this creation. If you will just bow down and worship me, all of this will be yours. Satan has always wanted to be worshipped. And now in the tribulation, they are worshiping him. They worship the dragon because he gave the authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war against him? A mouth was given to him to speak boast and blasphemies. He was given authority to act for 42 months. Now that's the second half of the tribulation. First half of the tribulation, he's been a pretty good guy. He's kind of brought the world together in troubling times. I mean, billions of people disappeared. Nobody knows where they went. just disappeared. He's convinced everybody it's okay. He's brought this peace to the Middle East that no one's ever been able to do. They've rebuilt the temple. He's given people a freedom that they've never had before. He's been a pretty good guy, but now, literally, the forces of hell are about to be unleashed through him. And the next 42 months, the second half of the tribulation, is going to be unbelievably horrible. Verse 6, he began to speak blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his dwelling and those who dwell in heaven. Well, who dwells in heaven? Us. Us, we're in heaven. Well, what does it mean when he says he blasphemes against God and those who are in heaven? I don't know fully what it means, but I think he may be trying to explain where everybody went that disappeared in the rapture. He's blaspheming. He's saying, when the truth is that we went to heaven, which Scripture said, he's blaspheming. He's saying something contrary to the truth of what God has said and what God did. Verse 7, he was permitted to wage war against the saints. Now, if we are in heaven, and I believe we are, then who are the saints that he's waging war against in the tribulation? Go ahead and say it. You know it. The tribulation saints. The 144,000. Those 144,000 Jews that came to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And the millions of people that they've led to faith in Christ. And the millions of people that the two witnesses, remember Elijah and Moses? And remember, this has been several weeks ago, but remember how they were 3.5 years, nobody could touch them. And at the midpoint of the tribulation, they were killed and their bodies were laid in the streets in Jerusalem. And the Antichrist would not allow them to bury them. And then after 3.5 days, they came back to life and God took them back to heaven. And all of the people that they had led to faith in Christ, millions of people, of tribulation saints that are being saved through the tribulation. Now, don't misunderstand this. People will hear this sometimes and they'll say, well, you know, I didn't think people were going to have a second chance after they left this world. Well, this isn't a second chance for people that have left this world. If a person had died up until this point, if you and I die tonight, we're not going to be at the tribulation. We're going to be with God in heaven. If we are alive when the Lord raptures the church, he is going to take us to heaven. Those who are left on earth did not know the Lord. But millions will come to know the Lord during the tribulation. It's not that after they died they had a second chance. They just happened to be alive when the end of the world came and they trusted Christ. The end of their life had not come yet. That's who he's talking about, the tribulation saints. He was permitted to wage war against the saints and to conquer them. He was also given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. He has a confederation now like the world has never seen. All those who live on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb, the Lamb's book of life, who was slaughtered. Oh, now I want you to see verse 9. Everybody look at it. If anyone has an ear, he should listen. Now, John has said that many times in this book. Let's go back. Hold your place there at chapter 13 and go back to chapter 2 and 3. I want to show you something. Don't miss this. Everybody with me? Chapter 2, verse 7. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 11. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 17. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 29. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Chapter 3, verse 6, anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 13, anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 22, anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Now go back to chapter 13. Anyone who has an ear should listen. What did he leave out? To the churches. Why didn't he say to the churches? Because we're not there. We're not there. It's just another confirmation to me as we're reading through this that the rapture of the church has already taken place. The church is not mentioned again from the end of chapter 3 all the way over until you get to the end of Revelation, when the Lord himself returns. It's a great little kind of an unspoken reminder to us in that passage. Verse 10, what's that saying? Well, I think verse 10 is really just a reminder to us that whatever season you live your life, whatever era you live your life, you are going to go through tribulation. You know, the people who were alive when John wrote this, they went through the tribulation of Nero. The people who were alive in the Dark Ages went through tribulation. The people that were alive in the Middle Ages, the people that were alive during world wars, people throughout the ages have always gone through tribulation. I think he's just reminding us that God is in control no matter what comes our way. If anyone is destined for captivity, into captivity he goes. If anyone is to be killed with a sword he will be killed. Here is the endurance and the faith of the saints. What saints? All the saints. All the saints. All the saints of all ages that have ever lived. Here is the endurance of the faith. God is in control. I think that's what verse 10 is saying. Now, we've come to chapter 11, and now he turns to the second part of this demonic duo. And this person is really not political. I think this person is probably going to be more of a religious voice. That prostitute that we're going to study about in another chapter or two, this false religion that's going to come up out of the tribulation, where people are going to say things about God and talk like God and those kinds of things, but they're prostitutes. There's no truth to it. I think this person is probably going to be the leader out of that segment of what's happening at that time. Now you can look at him as a kind of a vice president, if you will, to Antichrist. You could look at him as the CEO of what Antichrist is doing. You can look at him as Antichrist voice, however you want to say that. But the false prophet that we're about to read about is just a continuation of what Satan is doing as he uses Antichrist during this period of tribulation. It is just another arm of what he's doing. Verse 11, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. Now that's a little confusing because a lamb doesn't have horns. Billy goat has horns, but a lamb doesn't have horns. But again, it's just a symbol. It's just this picture in your mind. So the lamb is, in Scripture, the lamb pictures, it's a religious picture. It's that idea, and the horns symbolize some power that's being given to this person. But he sounded like a dragon, so he sounds like Satan. He exercises all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and compels the earth and those who live on it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. So he is serving Satan. He is encouraging other people to serve Satan and to serve the Antichrist. He is also able to perform miracles. Look at verse 13. He also performs great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth before the people. I don't know a picture of what that means. I think Billy Graham said in one of those two books that he thought that might be some nuclear type picture of the fire that he's talking about. I don't know exactly what that means, but he's able to do miraculous and amazing things. Verse 14, he deceives those who live on the earth because of the signs that he's permitted to perform on behalf of the beast, telling those who live on the earth to make an image of the beast. That is something that they'll worship, a graven image, an icon, something that you would have in your home, a picture, an image, something that you would worship. Telling those who live on the earth to make an image of the beast who has the sword wound yet lives. So there it goes back to that idea again. These people are following him because he appeared to die and came back to life. Verse 15, he was permitted to give a spirit to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast could both speak and cause whoever would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, I've tried to think in my mind, what was John seeing when this happened? Now, keep in mind, John was living at the end of the first century. He has no concept of things that you and I take for granted. What if, this is just a what if, but what if God gave John a vision of what you and I call a huge screen, whether you call it a movie theater screen or a screen like we have on the walls here or a big TV or whatever you call it. John would have had no concept of that. But he saw an image, and the image had a voice. Now, you and I will all go home tonight, and we'll flip on the boob tube and watch something, and it will not surprise us at all that this image will come up and a voice will come out. As a matter of fact, we'll get a little ticked off if the voice doesn't come out and the image doesn't come up, because we know that's what it's supposed to do. But when John saw this, if God gave him a vision of this image on this screen, and then a voice came out of it, think of how unbelievable that would have been. And he's trying to put it into words that people can understand in his day. I don't know that you could put it in any more understandable words than he wrote down right there. I saw an image, and the image had a voice. It talked. I think John saw some things that he had no way of comprehending. He had no way of conjuring those ideas up. But God let him see some things that he then just tried to write down the best way he could to help us understand it. And the bewitching hour has come, and these last few verses are some things that you've always heard all your life. So let's don't just blow past it. We'll pick that up, finish it up next week, and take the 14th chapter. All right? Good enough. Thank you for being here. It's a great group on a rainy Wednesday night, and we appreciate you being here. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Father, thank you now for the time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. And thank you that one day, everything in this book is going to come to fruition. And I pray, Lord, that we will live determined to take as many people to heaven with us as we possibly can. And the only way that we can do that is through the name of Jesus, because there is no other way to the Father but through the name of the Son. Help us as we go our way this week to do that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.